I don't want to borrow a boy.
Yeah.
They did ask me to borrow a boy, but my band wouldn't start.
All right. We're in 2 Corinthians 12.
This morning. She had the wrong notebook. She had to go.
Oh, my goodness. God forbid we had the wrong notebook.
I didn't know
all right.
To get it started and keep it started. I didn't want to walk home from Belfast.
All right, we were in verse 12 last time, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. We'll look at that again.
Thank you.
Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And it goes back to this thing again. Being an apostle was a very special thing. God empowered him to do that. And he talks about how the signs of an apostle. And those are the things. For example, we saw Paul get bit by a serpent. He shook it off. Okay, that's one of the signs of an apostle. You know, the idea, we didn't see him drink any deadly thing. That's one of the apostles were told that they could do. But the idea that he could heal people, all right? The revelations he had from the Word of God and such. But he also talked about how his patience, even that was a sign of his apostleship and such. And he worked that among them. Yeah. So one of the keys to, I guess, whatever ministry you're going to do is that idea that, again, have great patience in doing it. If God has called you to do something, he will, in his own way, empower you to do it. Okay? He will empower you to do it. Never as you think it ought to be done. Okay? You know, it's the only person I ever saw just lightly test his powers was Elisha. You know, he wanted to see if it worked, so he split the water and walked across it. I don't know of anybody else who ever did that kind of thing, but he did. He was promised to have twice the power of Elijah, and if you count up every miracle that he did, he had twice as many. Okay, one of them happened after his death. When they were fleeing from Moab, they were carrying a dead man. They dropped the dead man on Elisha's grave. The man popped up and ran. That made exactly double the amount of miracles that Elijah had. So, but other than that, you can't just go out there and demand miracles, but God will do it. You know, one that I remind Jim of a lot is, for example, he just over and over again, when Jerry Feister ceased to be the treasurer, and then, you know, Becky left, Jennifer and I, as far as the tag team match went, we just weren't a good match, all right? Didn't work, all right? Jennifer's uncomfortable. It just wasn't what she liked to do. You know, Jim, for how he wants it and what he, and absolutely what he needed, he prayed, and God brought in someone who exactly as Jim would want it done does it. Why? Because God made him a trustee of the church. He prayed over these things. God brought in exactly the kind of treasure that he would want there. I'm sure there's other things he's prayed for. God hasn't answered. All right, why? But that's one of those. He sent him to be a trustee. That happened. You ladies in the kitchen, you'll find that if God has given you that power and wants you to do it, you need something, you pray about it. All right? It rarely happens exactly like what you want, but God has a way of making those things happen. Okay? If God's given you something to do, he will empower you to. You mothers have probably noticed that, okay? There's just certain things. God's given you the power to be a mother. He's granted you to be a mother. There's times you'll pray, and God will do what you want on that. Or what is necessary to make it happen. All right. Now he goes on, he says, verse 13. For what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Yeah. In other words, all the other churches, while he was there, they helped supply his needs. Paul just made up his mind he wasn't going to do that in Corinth. And he said, did that make you inferior? He said, is that, basically, that's the only thing that I gave the other churches that I didn't give you. I didn't give you a chance to take care of me. And he says, forgive me this wrong. That's sarcastic if you haven't noticed. All right? If you want to study sarcasm, study what God says sometimes. He can be very sarcastic.
Wish you would have told me that in high school.
The difference was he was holy and godly. All right. So verse 13 again. What was it wherein we were inferior to, you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdens to you. Forgive me this wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't put more burdens on you. Verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I will seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So, now, let me tell you something. This is one of those places, this is actually an important verse for the tongues movement. For the idea of the charismatic mode, speaking in tongues. Okay. Why? Here's the reason why. Go with me to the first chapter, verse 15.
First chapter of Corinthians.
2 Corinthians, verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. In the Pentecostals and the charismatic movement, they call being filled with the Holy Ghost the second benefit, where you begin to speak with tongues. First benefit, getting saved. Second benefit, speaking with tongues and filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul, in the context here, is talking about coming to them again. He lived with them one time for 18 months or so. He says, look, I'm going to come to you again. So what do? Back to where we were. Verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. Say, see, you can't call it him coming to them the second time, because he said this is the third time he's ready to come. Therefore, when we say that second benefit is the filling of the Holy Ghost, we're correct. Can anybody take this verse and show why that's wrong? Tanya?
Because he tried to come the second time. But he
that's didn't. Right. This is the third time. I'm ready to come to you. Okay? That's the whole thing they're angry at in the book here. They're angry because he said he would come and he didn't. Okay? And he said, did I use lightness when I promised? Okay? And what I say, yay, yay, and nay, nay, he says, I told you I didn't come. Because if I come, I would have had sorrow of those whom I ought to have joy. Your church was full of sin. Clean it up first. I'll come afterwards. All right? So he's explaining that. So once before, he was ready to come to give them that second benefit of him coming and living with them the second time. But he chose not to come. That was a huge issue with them. They're angry. They're upset. They're thinking he's two-faced or something of that sort. No, he's not. It's like when somebody told Abraham Lincoln he was two-faced, and he said, if I had a second face, do you think I'd use this one? Hello, Miss Sharon. Come on in. You brought that fella again, huh?
I did.
Are
you bad with people from Pennsylvania get here before?
Yeah. I hear you. They're just late from last week. Yeah. All right, we're in 2 Corinthians 12, and we're in verse 14. So he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, okay? And I will not be burdensome to you, for I will seek yours, not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And again, it comes back to this thing. The Apostle Paul had a grip on this thing of when he came to a group of people, he's not interested how much money they have, what they have, anything of that sort. You know, when I go out there and I go and visit different churches and that, I've had that a wrestling match in my own mind. I went one time to a church and called them ahead of time because I was wrestling. Should I visit? Should I not? Should I? It's usually a church that gives a great offering when I go there. You know what I did? I called them and said, I'm coming, but I'm demanding no offering. Okay. And they were like, they love to give. They were like, really? This? I said, no, this time. Why? Because I wrestled with myself. What's my motive for going to these people this time? Okay. I've had other times where it was part of my motive. I didn't have money. Those people loved to see me, and I knew they'd give an offering. But I made it clear. I told them, thank you. I didn't have any money. I needed that offering. But when it was just a matter of me wrestling inside myself, what's my real motive for going there? I called them and said, no offering this time, all right? Because I couldn't be clear in my own mind what my thinking was.
Good.
All right, now it goes on and it says, and of course he says this thing that the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, okay? And it's just one of those things that every parent likes to leave. That's why my kids, $38, is there to divide when I die. And, and such. I'm not insisting my kids come up with the $38. We intend to do that ourselves, all right? All right. Well, when I die, all right. Let's not push that too quick. All right. I'm not quite at 38 yet, so you don't want to push it too quick. All right. Verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And that's a famous statement there, of anybody who has ever poured themselves into a group of people. From time to time, you'll think that feeling. I would imagine some of you mothers have felt that. You know, the more abundantly you seem to pour into your children, it seems like the less you get back, the less you're loved from them inside. Those kind of things happen.
Demand a fast for 24 hours. It changes real quick.
Yes. I saw on the internet the other day, it says, if you're having trouble as a mother getting naps in the afternoon, then what you do is you call your children and say, I'm going to take a nap, and as soon as I wake up, we'll go ahead and all clean the house. They'll be the quietest they've ever been. you'll be amazed at how quiet they can all be. Yes. Yeah.
I think she tried that on us once or twice. Mm-hmm. My brother liked to clean
then. Yes. Like, he just doesn't have the ability to be quiet. So it's not... Even if he didn't want to, he just doesn't have the ability. All right. Now it goes on, it says in verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. You know what he's saying here? He said, there's times I didn't come right out and tell you what my motives were. Okay? You were all a bunch of lost people, and you're sitting there and listening to such. You had no idea where this was going to go. And you know, if you think about it, there's a lot of things that I don't know how much you noticed, but when I first got here, I didn't say certain things. I didn't teach certain things. Waited and brought it out a little later and such, and prepare people, get them ready for it and such. And it's one of those things, you get people in there and finally get them down where they can listen. Why? So the Spirit of God can work on them, okay? Because that's really what matters. If what you believe is because I've taught you, it's not going to last. If what you believe is because the Spirit of God has come and taught you the Word of God, maybe I helped you with that, that's fine. What I like to liken myself to is a lineman in a football game. Lineman doesn't carry the ball. You know what he does? He clears the path for the guy who is carrying the ball. And in other words, that's all part of the play. He knows, let the guy in the right come by you, block the guy on the left. All right? And if your team's playing right, you know, then the running back, the guy with a 40 IQ but can run fast, you know, runs to the right into the guy. And you go back again. No, the blue play, you go to the left, you know. And you'd be amazed how often you have to tell some of these guys, you know, before they get it through their head. But the point is, I like to think that I'm blocking from the pulpit. I'm teaching you certain snares that come up in the Bible, places that people get trapped, things that'll help you when you get to there so that when you're reading... I know when Bill Randall did that for me, it really helped a lot. Having certain things, I'd get to certain places. I never knew why he said certain things before you get there. Oh, that's why he said that. That helps you through this. But nothing is stronger than when you learn for yourself and you know for yourself. Okay? My job is to get you to that place where you can learn. All right? And when people first come, as I say, you know, you just can't lay it all out there in front of them or whatever. You know, you have to, you know, it's wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Okay? And it's just the right way to be. Okay? The serpent came to Eve with all subtlety. The problem was he wasn't harmless as a dove. He was a murderer. All right? He was about to destroy the whole human race with that. It doesn't hurt to come up with that kind of subtlety as long as you mean absolutely right for that person. You're not trying to get your own gain. You're not trying to do anything of that sort. You're just trying to get them settled and do what they ought to do. He goes on, he says this, verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? You know, and again, from time to time, Paul sent other preachers to the Corinthians. And Paul's saying, look, did I make a gain out of that? Did I somehow make money because I sent Timothy or Titus or any of those other people, Apollos or any of them to you? No, I didn't make any gain, but I sent them to you. Verse 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think we that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. In other words, everything that Paul did for those people, he did to build them up. Okay? To build them up into something more. He had no motive other than that. People he sent to them, whatever he did with them, the idea was build them up, make them up into something that they're supposed to be. That's the ideal for parenting. That's the ideal for teaching. That's the ideal for pastoring. That's the ideal for coaching. Whatever it is, that's the ideal, okay? Build people up. Make them what they ought to be. Nothing's worse than a boss, a teacher, a coach, a preacher, who the only way they know how to rule people is to tear them down and make them feel awful, okay?
Yeah.
It's just a terrible thing. Don't get caught in that trap. Once in a while, you might have to kick somebody a little bit lower than what they were, okay? You know, sometimes you need that. Sometimes you get a little high, you know, and mighty in your own self, and it doesn't hurt to get kicked down a notch. But you know what? It's a lot easier if it's from somebody you know loves you. Okay? You know absolutely cares for you. You know that person really wants the best for you. It still stings when they do it. But they, you know, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, those that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. And there's times you just have to call a person out. Okay? What are you doing that for? And sometimes not even for their good, but at least others will fear. But you want it to be for their good. You want them to repent. Now goes on again, verse 19 again. Again, think that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. That's the whole motive for everything that we do. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. That's why he didn't come the second time. He didn't want to find them in a mess, and them find him boiling hot because they're in a mess. That's not what he wanted. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And you know what? Every family, every workplace, every church can get into that. You know what Randy will tell you? One of the things I told him when he first went to work there at Crown Y, don't get into the lunchroom and gossip and, you know, everybody talking about how stupid the boss is, okay? Doesn't matter who the boss is. Everybody in the lunchroom is sure they're stupid. All right, they wouldn't have done it that way, you know. Back in South Carolina, there was a fellow that came to me for help one time, and his father owned a company, and I explained to him how to handle some things and such. And he went and actually broke away from his father's company and began to work with his father's company. Some hard feelings at first, and later on it turned out to be a really good thing. But in doing it, he ended up establishing quite a good business. And the guys who worked for him were making $100,000 a year, you know, just to give you an idea. I mean, they worked day and night, but they were making $100,000 a year. And he himself started to become pretty wealthy. I mean, he built a big house overlooking the ocean in Charleston and such. And I'll never forget one time I was standing there and I heard one of the guys say, well, if I had your money, this is what I would do. Well, he's a guy I've been training, okay? And I stopped. I said, wait a second. Don't ever let a man say that to you. You know why he doesn't have your money? Because that's exactly what he'd do with it, all right? That's exactly what he'd do with it. That's why he doesn't have it. That's why he's not running this business, because he'd do things exactly like he's running his mouth, okay? And that's why he doesn't have a business like this. That's why he's not the boss. That's why he can't do it. And I'll never forget Ed saying, thank you. Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, just kind of bowing them up. This is how you run a business. This is how you run something. You know why the guy's in the front office? Because he can make the front office work. If he can't make the front office work, they'll get rid of him. Chances are they won't hire you to do it, all right?
And if you could do it, you know what? Eventually, people get paid what they ought to get paid. That's what capitalism's all about, okay? Do you realize prior to capitalism, the way to get wealth was to rob and plunder? After capitalism, the way to get wealth is to serve other people. You think about that, okay? Why do we give money to McDonald's? They serve us, okay? Why do we give money to Amazon? They serve us, okay? Why do we give money to Michelin? They serve us, okay? Why do we give money to, you know, Bethlehem Steel? They serve us, okay? And it's a great system. Who hates it? Bureaucrats that all they know how to do is push, you know, paper back and forth, and so they try to make everybody jealous and get to guarantee that if you'd let us run everything, we'd all have the same amount of money. And it always works. Everybody has the same amount of money. They're all broke except the bureaucrats who suddenly are wealthy beyond anything. So, again, it's that idea of every workplace, every family, every church can fall to these things. What is that? Debates. Okay? Everybody's sitting there debating how to do it. That's why you have few leaders. Okay? You know what? Sometimes leaders do the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. Husbands get used to that. Sometimes you make bad decisions. All right? And you know what? I listen to my wife. I ask her opinion. Sometimes I disagree with her. I give her the chance to answer back again when I disagree. After that, I want it over. You know what? Sometimes she's dead right, but I do it my way. Then about 6 months later, the house is on fire, the police are surrounding it, you know, or whatever. They're repoing the last of our kids or something like that. And, you know, and I turn to her and say, I wish I'd listened to you, okay? You know why? Because she went along with me. She listened to me. She thought it was wrong, and sure enough, she was right. There's other times she argues with me. I say, no, this is the way we're going to do it. I let her answer again. Then I tell her, no, this is the way we're going to do it. And you know what? It all turns out to be a bed of roses. And you know what? She turns to me and says, boy, I'm glad we did it your way. Okay? Debate isn't the way to get things done. Okay? Committees never do anything. You know what bosses do when there's about five or six people standing there arguing with them and say, well, you guys form a committee and figure it out. They'll never figure anything out. You just shut them up. That's what you've done. You put them in a corner somewhere. They're shut up. They'll sit there and argue with each other forever, and then the boss can go on and rule things and do what he needs to do. All right? So, but debate. You listen. A true leader will listen to everyone around him, and then he has to make a decision. And then when he makes the decision, it doesn't mean that he's correct. You hope that he has more experience. You hope that he has more wisdom. If he keeps leading things wrong, he's not going to be a leader for long, okay? But the point is, it makes things done peacefully. How many times have you heard me say that thing? In a marriage, there's two people. Well, it's wonderful when they vote, okay? Bob and Jennifer both vote for the same thing. Wow, okay? It's easy. You go ahead and do it. John and Sharon vote for the same thing. Works well. Chris and Jody vote for the same thing. Works well. Wow, that's really great, okay? What happens when it's a split vote? Well, you'd hope they stop and work together again to try to get a unified vote. What happens if you keep doing that and it doesn't happen? Then God gave the male the deciding vote. Okay? That's the constitution of marriage. Does that mean that the male is smarter? Not in my family. Okay? All right? And it just isn't. When I have to cast the deciding vote, I'm about as accurate as a coin toss. I am. Not much more. You know why people toss coins? So there's no bickering and arguing. Okay? I make the final decision. Did that make it a good decision? No. You know what it did? It made us do it in peace. Without hatred, bitterness, screaming, hating each other, going on and such. And again, when it all screws up, it's so easy for me to turn to my wife and say, well, I wish we'd done it your way. But you know what? If she fights me the whole way, I don't care if the house is on fire. I don't care if they've repoed Tim and Sam. I don't care if the police are surrounded there. I'll never admit I'm wrong, you know. I'll say, why? Because I'm a human being and we fought the whole way. Same thing. If she stands there and fights me and mad the whole way and everything else, and it turns out a bed of roses that I did, she won't admit it. Okay, why? Because we fought and we're bitter through it all. Okay, so leadership and things done right, it doesn't mean that all the decisions are going to be proper. It means that you don't have hatred and bitterness, and a family will last a lot longer without hatred and bitterness than it will with 100% right decisions. Okay, that's what makes a family work. So same thing makes a church work. So what Paul didn't want is to get there and had debates going on. Everybody standing there arguing amongst each other. He told them settle that stuff before he even got there. All right. The next thing he said, envies. Right now, I don't have a big problem with it. But I've had times in this church, if I complimented somebody in this church, there was somebody else that got puffed up. Okay? And there were usually pairs of people like that who were upset with each other. They don't say it out loud, but if I went ahead and said, boy, Josh did well, then Randy, I did better, Josh did. Now, why did I pick him? Because that doesn't happen between them, okay? So it was easy for me to use them for an example. But I'd have this, some ladies, some guys or whatever, and from time to time, a person needs a pat on the back, all right? From time to time, they need that. From time to time, it's the right thing to do. And you'd see something, oh, tore up. Envies, all right? Why didn't, you know, I washed 3 cups. They only washed 2, and he complimented their 2 cups, you know. That's an awful thing when it goes on in the church. You know the best thing that could happen to you? Is to have someone else get the credit for something you've done well. Okay? And you know why? Because God saw it all. God saw it. You ought to be able to go out there and do these things. There was an old World War II movie where this general who's been a Pentagon general for years or whatever, and finally gets a chance to go out to the front, and he's driving with his sergeant, and he tells the sergeant, I am so excited. He's taking him out. He said, I'm so excited. He said, I'm a general, and my boy in school, everybody teases him. So your dad's just an armchair general. He just sits behind desks. He's not a real general. And he said, for once, my boy will have something. Just then, they get hit by a mortar, and the general dies. So the driver puts his helmet on, puts his stuff on, leads this brigade through this unbelievable stuff and everything. And then when it gets all done, sticks the stuff back on this general, and everybody gives this general the credit for this wonderful stuff. It's just a fanciful movie. Why'd that sergeant do it? Well, in that movie, he did it so that little boy somewhere could have pride in what his dad did, okay? And you know what? It would do you good sometime. And when it happens to you, you remember this. You've done something. Somebody else who only did 10% of it gets all the praise. Just shut up and be glad God did that to you. God did it to you, all right? Why? For one thing, maybe to give you more reward in heaven, okay? It's one of the best ways to ever live is keep yourself in the background, let other people take the praise for what they do. How many people have ever heard of the book Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? Okay. It was a famous book written right after World War I. Oswald Chambers was a minister who went to Egypt to preach to the English soldiers in Egypt. And he had a lot of wisdom, and he preached to them, and he ended up dying, I think, of appendicitis. And then this book came out by Oswald Chambers called My Utmost for His Highest. You know what? He didn't write it. At the bottom, there was this little BC, Biddy Chambers. His wife had learned stenography, and she took down every word the man ever said. And for 50 years after his death, book after book were churned out by Oswald Chambers, and he never wrote a book. But on every one on the publisher's page, there was a little BC, Biddy Chambers. Just how she do it in stenography. Here, boss, here it is, BC written on there. You know what? Can you imagine the reward? All those books, your husband gets all the credit. Everybody thinks what a wonderful man he is, but there's BC. In heaven, BC will be big letters, okay? Mm-hmm. Big letters. Don't let envy hurt you. Wraths, okay? Yeah, there you go, Black Creek. I like it, all right? Now I'm swelled with pride. Wraths. What is that? Your little ways of your little temper tantrums, your little ways showing people that you're mad at things, okay? whether you slam the door, stomp your foot, or whatever you do, wraths. Okay? Strifes. Yeah, wrath. R-W-R-A-T-H. Wraths. All right? All right. So the thing is, strifes. What is that? It's two people that are... They never quite bring it out, but there's that strife between those two people. All right? Constantly going on, back and forth. Backbitings. Everybody understand what backbitings are? You know, the person's not there, so you speak behind their back. All right? Backbitings. And it's that thing, and... I remember a girl I worked with in Vermont, and gosh, she was awful. She was very good at her job, but a terrible person. But at one point, somebody had said something behind my back, and she came up and said, I didn't say that. And I said, I know, you stab people in the front. And I meant that as a compliment. If she had something to say to you, it was right in front of you. She was not afraid whatsoever. Good at her job. That's why she kept her job. But I remember telling her, and she took it as a compliment too. I said, I know you didn't say that behind my back because you stab people in the front. All right? And she does. But you know what? If you're going to stab people, do it in the front. Stand there. They see who you are. I'm not saying that you ought to be mean to people, but for God's sake, don't stab them in the back. Okay? Don't bite their back.
Isn't that a coward's way to do it?
That is a coward's way to do it. Whisperings. That's where you just little, you know, hints here and there. Little hints here and there. You know, you don't come right out and say it. You do little hints that maybe Tanya really, you know, this is what she really is. You don't come right out and say, Tanya, this is what I think. You walk around with orange cups. That's horrible to have an orange. No, you'd say, those are cups a little odd. You know, you don't come right out and say it. You just kind of... Whisperings. Swellings. You know that woodchuck that got hit yesterday and you go out there today and it's all swelled up.
Oh.
You get people like that. They walk into church and all swelled up, you know. All angry with some, all swelled up, you know. Women are bad at that, but what's worse is when a man does it. Alright? That's effeminate. Alright? Those men. You know, when I was a kid, we used to have a thing, this is awful, but we called it PDA. You know, these nurses would wear these pants with a definite, or DPA, definite panty outline, we'd call it. Oh, DPO, DPO. You know, they'd wear that with that special thing. And then all of a sudden, in the 80s and 90s, I'd seen men do it. DPO, definite panty outline. What is this? What kind of a guy is this? You know, and such. But the same way with swellings. You know, you wives know, you're mad at your husband, and you don't want to talk right away, you're swelled up, and you know you are, all right? And God forbid he should put a pin in it. You're all over the place. And you know what? A smart husband has some sense. Let that back off a little. But it's awful when a guy does it. It's just terrible when a guy does it, okay? God forbid you guys do that kind of thing. You know, if you're mad, go somewhere, cool off, do what you got to do, and come back and explain it afterwards or let it go either way. Tumults. Tumults are things that just can't rest. You don't let it rest. It's just constantly going on. All right, just constantly going on. Nobody lets it rest. It just kind of, you know.
So grudge.
Well, grudges can make tumults. Grudges is where you quietly hold on to it. That's called malice. Tumults is where you keep it going. Keep it going where it's never quite settled. All right. Tumults. You know, the two places, again, where churches are apt to have the most trouble, musicians, the nursery. If we had three or four women with babies right now, there'd be tumults. There just would. You put a huggy on my baby. I only put Pampers. You knew that. That's why you did it, you know. And you'd just be amazed how women can do that. And you notice, for example, Pastor Hain, one of the reasons we make him music director is just that idea that he keeps that thing calm. Who plays the piano? You know what, too? Look, that's fine. Okay? I don't think any of the women would naturally be angry at each other, but it keeps it from happening. All right? You go up to him, you say, who wants to speak? Somebody come to me, I'd like to do a special. Go tell Pastor Hain, you know? And it just keeps it. Right now, we don't have competition with that. But if we get bigger, we'll have competition. And let me tell you something, musicians can get pretty upset. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah, Remember those psalms for the sons of Korah? Okay, the musicians, that's where the rebellion started. And you'd be amazed how many churches rebellion start amongst musicians. So if we come in and Mrs. Hain and Melinda are for running around chasing me, we'll know. All right. All right.
Mrs. Haynes chasing anyone, I'll be watching.
Yes. All right, 21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So he says, look, the last thing I want to do is come there and have to bewail these people that are in sin. Okay? I don't want to do that. You church handle that. You church take care of that. You church get right. I don't want to have to be the one to come and do that. Okay? And what's he name? He names fornication and uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are all sexual type sins. Uncleanness, just that idea. You ladies, without you have to say anything, have you known when you're around an unclean man? Just his eyes, just, you know when you're around one, okay? And there's, you know, when they talk and they drop little funny hints, ha ha ha, or whatever else, and try to twist little words around or whatever. And, you know, lasciviousness is that constant panting after unclean things and that desire to look at pornography and that desire to go after that stuff. And fornication, you all know what that is. All right, chapter 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. So he said it again. So he started out even the second time.
I have a question. It just said this is, and it said before. So how can they try and twist that if it says later that that's when? And then it was talking about before.
Josh, what you'll find is that when people get a bad spirit, and they get themselves filled with bad ideas, they'll search for anything. Mm-hmm. Then number two, they don't believe the Bible's exact. Okay? You know the Bible's exact. Therefore, you take those words exactly what they are. Plus, you haven't been filled with some kind of demonic spirit trying to tell you it's the Holy Ghost. Those two things together, some kind of demonic spirit telling you it's the Holy Ghost and not believing your Bible exactly, you don't have any hope. Okay? Because that spirit's telling you, Amos Presley always quotes, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I felt, you know. he quotes charismatic saying that. All right, this is the third time I'm coming unto you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And again, that's how you take that. You know, people ask me sometimes, well, how do you know history's true? Okay? How do you know history? I read a lot of history. How do you know that's true? Mouth of two or three witnesses. Okay? You know how many witnesses I've read about the flight from Lexington and Concord back to Boston by the British regulars? I've read so many eyewitness accounts of that that I'm pretty sure it happened. I'm pretty sure it happened just like it says, okay? There's other things that one witness has repeated 100 times. Well, you have to take that with a little bit, you know, just because one witness is repeated many times. And sometimes you find out that is false history. It really didn't happen, okay? Later on, you read more histories and realize, oh, they got that one wrong. But they just keep taking one person saying something and then 100 other people quote him, and that can be wrong. So whether it's something goes on in a church or whatever else, the only time that one witness is absolutely sufficient is, for example, when David tells the Amalekite, with your own mouth you told on yourself. Okay? With your own mouth, you came here and blabbed on yourself. There's a preacher who for years went down to the Sammy Allen camp meeting. Very racist man. No any other way to put it. Lives in Mississippi. And somewhere 5, 6, 7 years ago, I don't know how long ago, but he got arrested for molesting a young black girl. And so naturally, they didn't want him preaching at the camp again. And here's what he said. He convinced these people that he was okay. He said, well, she went and said these things about me, and rather, they were going to throw me in jail a long time, but they told me if I confessed to it, that they'd give me a lesser sentence. That's the only reason I said it. Doesn't matter. You stood in court and swore you did it. I don't care if you didn't do it. You stood in court and swore you did it, okay? That's all that matters. You know, what Baptist, I'd go to jail forever before I'd confess something like that. I'd sit there and rot in jail before I'd stand there and swear in a court of law that I did something like that. Do you realize the state of Texas had a man one time, a Chicano living there, lived in one of the, ever see these rows of old, nasty houses, no paint left on them or anything else, and they're all sitting there in a dry town. And his house burned up, and his two children died in the fire. It went so quickly, that old house like that. Well, they came and arrested him and said, you set it on fire to kill your own children. He said, no, I didn't. They came to him and said, if you'll just confess to it, we won't give you the death penalty. He said, no way in the world will I ever confess I killed my own children. So they went to great lengths. They finally sentenced him to death in the electric chair. They had a trial, and in the trial they brought in a fire expert who looked at the way the fire went and said, there's no way in the world this fire wasn't handset. He went through and said all this stuff. They said one of the things that got him was there were accelerants there. Well, then later, somebody found a picture of the porch. He had a barbecue grill with lighter fluid on the front porch. Of course, there were accelerants there. So later on, after he'd already been sentenced to death, one of these liberal parties that tries to exonerate people from the death penalty, they went ahead and asked, well, this expert on burning houses, where did they get this from? It turned out it was all theory. So they actually went and got another house just like that and allowed it to burn with cameras all on the inside and found out that those experts had been wrong and every trial they had talked about for 50 years, that they were wrong about how houses burn. And everything that man said was correct. Okay. Well, the other thing is this. At one point, people were holding him back. If your kids were burning alive in a house, what would you be doing? Okay? They're holding him back. Finally, there came a point when it's over, it's just, and he's just standing there dumbstruck. Well, they got a witness that says, oh, he just stood there. Okay? And again, here you are. You're just some Chicano down there. Do you have enough money for a defense attorney? So no, you get next, number 56 of the, you know, the public defenders who stands there, doesn't mount any kind of a defense for the thing. He keeps telling the guy, why don't you plead to a lesser thing? And he says, no, I didn't burn my children. So finally they come up to him when it's, he's ready, you know, where it's the last moment, okay? You're going to go to the, by the way, the state of Texas would not let the new evidence in, all right? He'd already had his last appeal. So with that evidence showing that everything against him was wrong, he went there and they're asking him, saying, look, we'll still give you life imprisonment if you'll say you killed your children. He wouldn't do it. You know why? Because he was a real man. He's the kind of person this country needs, who absolutely stood there and went to his death rather than stand there and swear to something he didn't do, okay? So the thing is, when some Baptist preacher, they would have given me a few more years in jail. No. He testified with his own mouth. And there's preachers foolish enough to let him in pulpits again. All right? Testified with his own mouth that he'd done it. You know what? I'll sit in jail forever before I'll stand there. Now, if it's a plea bargain over some stupid thing or whatever, I suppose, but not something like molesting a child. All right? Not something like murder or molesting a child. I'd like to think that I'd take how that Chicano in Texas handled it. I'd like to think I'd be as much of a man as he was.
Well, not only that, but the guy from the camp meeting, he'd already testified with his mouth that he hated black people. He didn't give her any value.
No, he didn't. That's true. So the point is that the mouth of two or three witnesses let everything be established, but a person making his own confession in the Bible, no other witnesses are needed. Okay? All right. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all that if I come again, I will not spare. If I come there and you guys are still in your sin and you haven't got right, I won't spare. Let me tell you something. This is a guy who struck a man blind, okay? This is a man with apostolic power. You don't want to cross him. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but mighty in you. In other words, you ought to have all the proof you need that Christ speaks in me. You have your salvation, you've got your church, you've got these things that God's wrought. Okay. Verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we also live with him by the power of God toward you. Now listen again. You ladies in the kitchen, if you find yourself and you're weak and you can't do something, did God put you in that position? Yes, okay? Count on God to take care of you. Jim and the trustees, count on God. John and the trustees, count on God, okay? Count on him in these things. Well, I'm weak, I can't do anything. Then good. If God put you in that position, then God is going to show his power in it. God's going to do that, all right? You say, well, what if I get wronged in it? Well, join a long line of people that have been wronged in things, okay? He says this, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's one of the things fundamentalists never want you to do, okay? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. A reprobate can't find proof one way or another. Okay, can't do it. But if you were a reprobate, you wouldn't care. The first proof of whether or not you're a reprobate is you don't care. Okay? Somebody comes, I'm worried I might be a reprobate. Good proof you're not. All right? Good proof you're not. If you were a reprobate, you'd smoke and blow tobacco smoke in Jesus' face. It wouldn't bother you one way or another. It's just all a big joke. All right? But he says, prove your own selves. How? By the Spirit of God dwelling in you. When you're on the other side, that's the most frustrating thing in the world. It's so frustrating. What do you mean by that or whatever? When God does it, you understand exactly what God's done. But again, that's how John Wesley knew he was lost. It wasn't by his behavior. It was because the Spirit did not bear witness with his spirit that he was a child of God. And you know what? It took him a couple years in that position to finally understand, oh, I'm lost. Okay. Well, he knew he was lost, but to actually get saved, it took him a couple of years. He couldn't get saved today because Baptist preachers are dumb. That doesn't matter. Did you pray this prayer? That's all that matters to them. Did you pray this prayer? That prayer isn't in your Bible anywhere, but it doesn't matter to them. Might as well go let a Catholic priest sprinkle you as I pray that prayer. Verse 6, but I trust ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. In other words, you know, people look at Paul, they're like, man, he's in and out of jail, look at him, he never has any money, look at him, you know, he's running around, doesn't have sufficient blood, doesn't have a place to stay, and people say, that can't be of God, all right? He says, though we be as reprobates. But they know that the power of God's in him. They know that, okay? They know it. They don't have to be sat there and told that over and over again. He says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And again, if you have to lie to get your way is wrong. Okay? You need to tell the truth to get your way. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Okay? There's nothing greater than when a person is perfected in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say they've become a perfect person. What it means is they have learned to operate in the new man. My wife got saved, what are we looking at now, 19 years ago. And she's only now coming to the point where she's really understanding how to walk in that new man. Okay? And it comes to her much more comfortable and such. Sammy Allen says it takes 15 to 20 years. You ladies have a while. Doesn't mean you can't have wondrous days, and you know you do. You have days when you have as much power with God as any person around, as much joy. The problem is you don't know how to keep it. All right? When it falls apart, you don't know how to get it back. You don't know how to operate. All right? That's what perfection is when you begin to know how to operate even when you don't feel like you're operating right. You know what Dale said to me? He said to me about a week ago, he said, Pastor, pray for me. He said, I just have these awful feelings about Rochester and such, and I'm not used to that. And I said, you know why, Dale? Because you've had those victories, and then you have these wonderful feelings about victory. Those wonderful feelings don't matter one way or another. Then suddenly when those wonderful feelings are gone, you think, oh, what happened? Nothing's changed. You still have the commission. You still have the power with God. But the problem is, when the feelings were wonderful, you climbed on the feelings.
Right.
See? That's, it happens in marriages in the first few years and even 10, 15 years in a marriage. Those feelings of that marriage. Then when they're gone, oh, no, we don't love each other anymore. No, you don't go on the feelings. You go on the maturity of this is, that's why it's so good to come together the right way. You come together and you go off of the commitments, what you're supposed to have. And you know what? The feelings all come back. All right? They can happen again. But if you're just going on the feelings, you make some big mistakes. So that's what it's talking about with perfection. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. You know, always my favorite person for that is Ron Williams. But when he comes here, he's the most tender, kind-hearted. Oh, it's so kind the way he says things. Let me tell you something. I had a few people who actually threw him in my face the first year he was here and let me know, now that's the way a person ought to preach. You know, kind of in contrast, not like you do, you know. You know what? That's his method. Then they read his pamphlets. All right? His pamphlets are hard. I mean, it's right down the line. And so that's just how God uses him, all right, and such. And suddenly, I wasn't such a bad guy anymore, all right? My writing's generally kinder than my preaching is, which isn't much, but nevertheless. All right. So again, he says, verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Okay? If you're wondering where God is sometimes, ask yourself, am I doing those other things? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Hey, with me, that's a handshake. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You know, and back to this thing again, I understand there's cultures where they kiss each other on the cheeks, that kind. We're not one of those cultures.
Thank God.
My brother one time, my niece came up to him and said, Dad, I have something. I just have to ask you. What? What do the French think about how we kiss? The little kids.
Well, the question is still valid.
Yeah. Well, we'll get a French lady to find out. All right. Or get some French toast. Practice on that. All right.
Don't ruin delicious.
All right. The second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by a city of Macedonia by Titus and Lucas. All right. John Vadis, would you close this in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we